We really don't have any idea. Sure, we don't. I'm talking to the Christians. We don't have any idea. We have no conception of what heaven will be like. We have absolutely no idea what the lake of fire will be like. And we've no idea what eternity is like. And so to spend eternity in heaven is beyond our imagination. And to be lost and to spend eternity in the lake of fire is totally and completely beyond the thinking of any person who's alive on the earth tonight. If we thought for 1 minute that any of our loved ones, any of those connected to us by natural ties, were to spend eternity lost, I think we would go out of our minds. We hold on to the fervent hope through the value of the cross that we sung about in our first hymn, that all our loved ones and relatives and friends and dear ones and prayed for ones will be saved, that nobody that we have any association with or connection with will ever finish up, not only in hell. For hell is only the holding place. And mind you, it's bad enough. But the lake of fire for all eternity, I'm not even sure how we can sing about it. Let's read in John's Gospel in chapter 3. Good to see everyone who's come tonight. I always say in gospel meetings, well, I suppose you never always say anything. That's not a good, you know, when my wife says to me, you always say, or I always say to her, you always say, you know that you're into a difficult situation, because there's always an exception. But quite often say when I'm preaching the gospel, especially when I'm away from home, and I certainly am just now, I say, it's lovely to see a new person coming each night. And sometimes we're totally blessed. I remember preaching the gospel close to home down in the south of Ireland in County Sligo last year. And the Christians there, a very small company, and they prayed that a new person would come every night, and God answered their prayers. There wasn't one single night right through until the very last, and the night the meetings were closing, there were still people coming for the first time. That's lovely. It's great to see visitors, great to see strangers, great to see people that have been invited. I don't think that people realize how big an encouragement it is. Even somebody to come from a distance, to drop in and support, we really do appreciate it. It is such a huge encouragement to the people, especially those that meet here, to see people coming in to support and listen to the gospel. John chapter 3 and verse 14, I have two readings, this is the first one. John 3 and 14, very familiar passages, this verse and these verses have been read so very often in this little campaign. And as Moses, the conversation of the Lord Jesus with Nicodemus, and he's illustrating the simplicity of the gospel because Nicodemus wasn't understanding it. And we've spoken about the serpent in the wilderness before, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so, must the Son of Man be lifted up? It's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ in that conversation, he didn't use the word cross. He spoke about something, an object, a symbol of hope, a symbol of salvation, a symbol of cure from a fatal disease that had been erected, lifted up. The word that's in the Old Testament is actually the word for ensign. It is, take the serpent of copper and make it an ensign upon a pole, lift it up high that others might see. And the Lord Jesus Christ here in the conversation with Nicodemus, he didn't say, I'm going to the cross. He said, the Son of Man must be lifted up. But I think that Nicodemus would have understood, because of the connection with the story of the serpent in the wilderness in Numbers 21, I think Nicodemus would have understood the Lord Jesus wasn't talking about lifted up in exaltation. There is a day that he's going to be lifted up in exaltation. I think, you can ask me afterwards and I'll tell you why I think it. I think his throne will be where his cross was. I think in the very place where he was lifted up on the tree, there will come a day he'll be lifted up on the throne of his glory and the throne of his exaltation. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, for God so loved the world. We could nearly all say it together, could we not? We did that before. John 3:16. Let's say it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yeah. That whosoever believeth in him, thanks, say it, Trevor, should not perish. Let's say it together. I know it's not Sunday school, but let's all say it together. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that a wonderful joy to be able to repeat that and to believe it and to know it and put your own name in there? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you haven't got a Bible, don't worry. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. For Christ sent me not, here's Paul speaking, to preach the gospel not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the preaching, and the word there actually is not the word for preaching. The word that's in there is the word for word. It's the word that John uses as a title of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1. The word became flesh. Paul says, for the word of the cross. Isn't that a tremendous title? Because it was the one who is the word who was hanging voluntarily upon the cross. The word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness and absurdity, but to us which are saved. Oh, we'd be so glad if that included new people in this little campaign. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. I want to talk for a few minutes tonight, very simply. I want to talk about the cross. I want to say one or two things about the cross that really are very fresh and very new in my mind, because the cross should never be a stale subject. It never should be a subject that we turn into an icon. That's a great mistake that a great many people in the world make. And some people are actually proud of being stigmatized by the fact that they're associated with the symbol of the cross. And some people, I've met hundreds of them, especially in Africa, and they get a little chain and a little cross on the end of it, not necessarily a gold one, usually a wooden one, a carved one with some little beads, and they hang it round the rear view mirror on their pickup truck or their taxi or their minibus, and they actually think the little cross dangling from the rear view mirror allows them to drive like a lunatic. Because God is going to preserve them through the symbol of the charm of the cross. There are other people and they get bracelets and bangles and maybe boyfriends buy them to them, I don't know. I never bought any of those things, at least not with crosses on them. And they think it's some kind of preservation. And some people even get the thing so completely wrong that in the little tiny gold or silver or platinum or whatever it might be, the little symbol of the cross, they've even got a little tiny symbol of a man. However tiny and however small, a little person upon a cross. I tell you this, dear soul, tonight, a person upon a cross cannot be my Savior. But the man who died upon the cross is my Savior. For if he is still on the cross, even in symbol, my salvation is not complete. When he said finished, the work was done. When Nicodemus and Joseph came, they took him down. They wrapped him very hurriedly in the pre-embalming bandages and the spices that they'd brought, and they put his body in Joseph's borrowed tomb, and 3 days later he rose again. The story of the gospel tonight is not only an empty cross, it's the story of an empty tomb. And it's also the story of a filled throne. The throne in Jerusalem has not yet been built. He's going to come someday and he's going to sit on the throne of his glory in Jerusalem where his cross was. He is on the throne. It might not even be depicted on the chart. He's on the throne in heaven tonight, on the Father's throne. He still has to sit in his kingly throne in Jerusalem. But a Christ who is still on a cross cannot be my Savior. And a Christ who is still in a tomb cannot be anybody's Savior. That's the uniqueness of the gospel, isn't it? Muhammad's in his tomb. A great big black marble cube in Mecca. And Muhammad's bones, I think, are still in there. And every other holy person that every other religious group in this world follows, they've got a shrine and a tomb and a mausoleum and a sanctuary and a grave and a repository and an ossuary, and use all those other strange words that other kinds of faith uses, because they're not faith at all. Because faith in bones and faith in a dead person and faith in a filled tomb and faith even on a filled cross is not the gospel. The gospel we're preaching tonight is the gospel of an empty cross, a finished work. And the gospel of an empty tomb, because God was satisfied. And the gospel of a filled throne in heaven. I want to look about the cross as a goal. That's interesting, isn't it? I wrote that down on a piece of paper today, and I said, you know, I've never really looked at it just like that before. I had a little think about it. I left the word there. Then I want to look at the cross as a gate. Oh, you say, that brings us a little bit closer to Brian's chart. Because the cross is maybe not a gate on the chart, but the cross is a door. It's the same picture. Because you cannot have the open door without the cross. I've seen copies of that chart. It doesn't have a cross on it. That makes me very unhappy. I was very glad that Brian had a cross on his chart, and the one I have back home in Ireland, I got a cross on mine. Because there is no open door and there is no narrow way without the cross. You see, the way to heaven, the path to heaven, the road to heaven, the direction to heaven, the division of the pathway, only one of which will lead to heaven, begins at the cross. And so the cross is not only a goal, the cross is a gate. I want to look just for a second or two. I want to look at the cross as a glass. Oh, you say, what on earth? Not a drinking glass. No. A magnifying glass. I remember when I was a boy at school. Sometimes, but they used to steal them from the science lab. Little round ones, not ones with handle and frames on them like your grandpa used to have. Little pieces of glass. They used to steal it from, well, they borrowed it from the science lab. And then they took it maybe to geography class where everybody was bored. And then they would catch the light of the sun with a little piece of glass that they had borrowed from the physics lab. And they would shine it upon the back of the uniform of the girl sitting in front of them. And before you knew, there was a little tiny piece of smoke arising at the back of the class. And sometimes the teacher thought that one of the boys was having a wee bit of a sneak. And then they discover, no, somebody's uniform was on fire. Because, you see, the light from the window was being magnified by the glass. I want to look for a few minutes at the cross as a glass. What it magnifies. What it blows up in scale. What it shows in a scale that we could not see otherwise if it wasn't for the cross. And then last of all, I want to look at the cross as a glory. The cross as a goal. The cross as a gate. The cross as a glass. And the cross as a glory. I think even the younger people could remember that tonight. The cross as a goal. Who for the joy, Hebrews 12 and 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Can you imagine, dear soul, this evening, young person and older person, visitor and friend, and those who have been coming here every single night, and those of us who are saved, and some who are a long time on the way to heaven. I told you 2 weeks ago that I'm 50 years already on the way to heaven. I'll tell you this, the cross should be getting sweeter. That the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity that we can't imagine. And from eternity, we were singing it about eternity looking forwards, weren't we? It's not the liveliest hymn that we sing in the hymn book, no. But we were singing about eternity looking forwards. I tell you this, I struggle even more with eternity looking backwards. That before I was born and before Adam was born and before this little spinning globe was placed in space in the center of the Milky Way in the middle of a billion galaxies, before an angel ever moved a wing, before Lucifer ever covered the glory of God, there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit together in eternity. Endless in that direction. Endless in that direction. And from ever there was God. And from ever there was an eternal Son. I've met plenty of people, they tell me he became the Son at his birth. No, he became a man at his birth. He is and was the eternal Son of the eternal God, ever in the bosom of the Father, except for 3 hours of darkness at Calvary. And yet in front of him eternally past, there was the goal of the cross. And in front of us eternally future, there will be the glory of the cross. We'll never forget about the cross. God can't forget. We know that. Even the young people understand that. It's impossible for God to forget. We forget. Sometimes I start a conversation, I forget to finish it. Sometimes I forget people's names, and so I call them the wrong name at the door. Sometimes I'm getting older, Sometimes I go to the shops and forgot what I went for, and so I buy something I knew I didn't need and take it home, and then when I get back home I remember the thing that I did mean to go to the shop for, and then you've got to wonder, should you go back the second time? That happens to old people. Well, it's happened to me already. I tell you this, we never forget for eternity. We never forget about the cross. Because we will see, those of us who are saved, we will see in the hands and feet the wounds of the nails of the cross, of the one who 2,000 years ago went to his ultimate goal, that salvation would be provided, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he might go to the cross and die for us. I wonder tonight, listen carefully, I wonder, will people in hell forget about the cross? I wonder, will sinners who are condemned to the lake of fire? Oh, you say it's annihilation. Sometimes I wish it was. I wonder, will people who are lost forever, will they forget about the cross? Somehow I don't think so. Because the last thing that they will see before they're sent to the lake of fire is the wounds of the man who died on the cross. Except he'll be sitting on the great white throne, and that's on the chart, isn't it? He'll be sitting on the great white throne of his glorious judgment. Except it won't be glory for sinners, it will be eternal condemnation. And the hand will be lifted that still bears the wounds of Calvary, and his finger will point forever. He'll say, go away from me. I never knew you, because you never acknowledged me. Depart from me into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And the last that sinners will ever see before they go into the lake of fire will be the pointing hand with the wound of the nail of the man who went to the goal of the cross, that no soul of Adam's race should ever be in the lake of fire. It wasn't God's intention. It wasn't prepared for sinners. It was prepared for a rebellious devil and his angels, for whom there is no salvation. And yet the goal of the cross was this, that from long before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and yet immediately after their sin came the promise, seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. Where would that take place? At the cross. And from eternity, and from creation, and from the awful, terrible condemnation of the fall, and the contamination of the human race, rings down through 4,000 years of Bible history, the promise and the goal and the glory of the cross, that when the appointed time would come, the eternal Son of the eternal God, begotten in human form and begotten in time, would come into this world to be Son of Man, that he might go to the cross and die for sinners. What a gospel. What a glory. What a positive truth to preach tonight. We should never be ashamed of our association, not only with the cross, but with the man who gave his life in the darkness of Calvary for your sin and mine, that we might be in heaven for all eternity. The goal of the cross. I want to talk for a few minutes, just very quickly. I want to look at the gate of the cross. Maybe that's the easiest bit for young people to understand, because you've been looking, and I do appreciate what Brother Brian has done, you've been looking for this last week at the chart. And even though my brother's obviously not going to speak on his PowerPoint tonight, because he doesn't have the computer up here, he's put it down there, still he's got the chart picture up there for everyone to see. And so the gate of the cross, that makes sense, doesn't it? To a person who has never heard the gospel before, maybe that makes no sense whatsoever. And yet to you who have grown up in Sunday school, and to those who have come through gospel meetings on different days, it makes absolute sense to our heart, and that's a condemnation if you're not saved. But when I speak about the gate of the cross, you understand exactly what I mean. That the cross can be the gate to heaven. We sing it, don't we? At the cross, where I first saw the light. 22nd of March, 1967, 50 years past and counting, at the cross. You say, but you told us in your testimony you were sitting in a gospel meeting. No, dear soul, I was at the cross. And every single person in this room tonight who's saved, they got saved at the same place. Isn't that amazing? Some people got saved in BC, some in Alberta. Some in Washington State, some in Ireland, some God knows where. I think when I get to heaven, I'll maybe meet somebody who got saved in space. Out of all the astronauts that NASA sent up, I do believe they did go into space, you know. I'm not that big a conspiratorialist. I do believe there has to be, among all those men and women who have circulated Earth, I do believe there has to be one who found a Savior up there in space. How could it not be true to see the majesty of creation and the vista of it from an angel's perspective and not realize there is a God who loved the people of this little blue and green spinning ball and sent a Son down through eternity, down through space, down through the galaxies, down through time, that he might go to the cross and die on the cross for sinners. What a glory. The cross is a gate. Because every single one of us in this room tonight who are saved and born again and going to heaven, and we make no apology for the old-fashioned words, I'll tell you this, I don't care what date it was, I don't care what time it was, I don't care what age you were, I don't care what place it was, I don't even care if you've kept your salvation secret and you shouldn't have, I'll tell you this, dear soul, we all got saved at the cross. Because if a sinner never reached the cross, a sinner has never been reached by the Christ who gave his life upon the cross, that you and I might be saved. The cross is a gate. Let me tell you this. The cross divides eternity. I think we've touched on that already, haven't we? Eternity is divided by the cross. Because eternity, I'm not sure that time's going to end. I know we sing that. And we think that somewhere in the book of Revelation an angel said it. Actually, that's not quite right. I'm not convinced that time will cease. I do believe with all my heart eternity has no end, but I'm not sure that it's not measured. But somewhere in the whole of the expanse of eternity past and eternity future, and even that doesn't make sense, it's just words that we use, somewhere in the dividing point of eternity is the cross. The cross divides eternity. The cross, I'll talk about this a little bit more for a second. The cross displays depravity. The wickedness of man was never more seen than it was at the cross. The cross determines destiny, doesn't it? Every single person who's saved in the world tonight, they've been to the cross. And every single person who's in heaven tonight, they came to the cross. And every single person who entered through the narrow door, those pictures are true, aren't they? And who put their feet for the first time by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the narrow way that goes to life. Oh, the pictures are so clear upon the lovely chart. The narrow way that leads to life, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And the broad way that we are on deliberately by choice, not accidentally, but walking and traveling and singing and drinking and dancing and partying and companying and having fun. Traveling in a crowd on the Broadway. And yet there's no crowds in hell. For every single soul in hell tonight is the most lonely person in the whole of the universe. There's no company in hell. There's no fun in hell. There's no glory in hell. There's no dementia in hell. There's no forgetfulness in hell. There's no bad memory in hell. There's nothing but the memory of what might have been, and the cross and the gospel and Sunday school and verses and colouring sheets and all the things that every soul that was blessed to hear the gospel ever heard. And they'll never forget for all eternity if they're not saved. The cross divides eternity. The cross displays depravity. The cross determines your destiny and mine. I remember as a young fellow, well, I was a teenager. I suppose I thought I knew a lot. When you're a teenager, you think you know almost everything. At least when you're a teenager, you think you know more than your father. And I did back then. And then I found out I didn't. But nevertheless, I remember when I was an early teenager, I remember, listen carefully now, because I'm Irish. I remember the first time I heard a lady preach. The first time I heard a lady preach a gospel message. She belonged to a denomination back in Ireland that we called the Faith Mission. And back in those days, they used to wear a uniform. And they used to wear a little bonnet with a little ribbon hanging down the back. And if I remember it properly, the girl couldn't have been any more than 24 or 25. But she looked like a mature person compared to me. I was at an ice cream parlor. on the coast beside the seaside. And out there on the boardwalk, there was a little space, a little recess where there was extra seating and you could almost step right out into the ocean. And right there upon a little box, there were three of those ladies, and you know what they were doing. They were preaching the gospel. And there were people walking past eating ice cream and they were laughing because they were laughing at the gospel. And they were laughing at girls being stupid enough to stand without men on a summer's evening on a boardwalk when everybody was eating ice creams and stand and preach the gospel. I remember it like yesterday. I was fascinated. I was fascinated at a lady preaching and a girl preaching and a young person preaching. And she had a phrase. I don't know how good a preacher she was looking back on it, but she had a lovely phrase that was the very center of her little message, and she repeated it over and over and over again. And here's what she said, and it stuck in my mind for 50 years. She said, "The cross is the hinge on which eternity turns." And she shouted that at the top of her lady's voice. "The cross is the hinge on which eternity turns." And then she preached for a second or two on people's destiny being changed and altered and shifted irrevocably and eternally by their attitude to the cross. And then she said it again. "The cross is the hinge on which eternity turns." That's a lovely expression, isn't it? Maybe she didn't make it up. Maybe she got it from somewhere else. The cross is a mirror. The cross is a glass. The cross is a magnifier. Listen to me now before I finish. The cross magnifies God's love. For the love of God was never more clearly seen than when he punished his own son upon the cross. I was doing some door-to-door work away up on houses in Highland and West Bank and West Kelowna a week or two ago. I'll tell you, some of the roads were so steep you had sore ankles. And away at the very top of one of those roads, a lady stopped for a conversation one day. And she actually pointed her finger in my chest. She was younger than me, but she still was quite a mature lady. And she poked her finger in her chest and she said, "Listen here, Dave. You explain to me, if God loves us and if God loves me, why did he allow my baby to die?" I dropped my eye. I said, "I can't answer that question." I said, "God allowed me to live. I shouldn't have lived when I was born." I said, "God allowed my brother to die. He was born at the very same level of prematurity that I was, and I lived and he died." But I said, "I'll tell you, dear, here's one thing that I can't explain. That God allowed his son to die, alone and forsaken in the darkness of Calvary. Why? Because God loves the world." And I told her this before I left her. I said, "I'm totally confident in my God and my Bible that your child's in heaven. But," I said, "if you don't get to the cross and trust in Christ, you'll never see your little one again." That's the reality, isn't it? There's people in heaven tonight, and you know what? They prayed for some of you folk, and they're up there in glory waiting to see if their prayers are going to be answered, but they've no control over what takes place down here. The cross is a glass. It is a magnifier. It magnifies God's love. I'll tell you this, the cross magnifies my sin. Because the hatred and wickedness of man was never greater displayed than it was when they put the Son of God on the cross. That's what Peter preached in Acts chapter 3, wasn't it? "You put to death the offer of life, and you desired a man who was a murderer instead of the man who was able to give life. And God allowed it, but you desired it. And you put him on a cross, and you killed the only one who was able to give life." What a crime and what a tragedy. And dear soul, you and I are just as guilty as if we had been there. For that's what Peter told them in Acts 2, that even the Jews who were not in Jerusalem on that day of crucifixion at Passover, that those Jews themselves were also guilty of the same crime. The cross magnifies God's love. The cross magnifies my sin. The cross magnifies Satan's hate. It's a terrible thing about the devil and all his infernal agents that they have this awful perverse desire of occupying aspects of God's creation to use for their own infernal desires. The devil wanted a serpent that he might speak to the woman. The devil entered into Judas that he might betray Christ. And the devil is very soon, maybe already for all I know, going to enter into a man again who's going to be the greatest counterfeit of Christ and God that ever lived upon this earth. The cross, it magnifies the devil's hate. But I'll tell you this, I'll finish where I started. The cross is a glory. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby the world has been crucified to me and I to the world.